I wanted to kind of go with my week and how the Lord spoke to me. Because I think we get in these situations with church when we forget that the Lord wants to speak to us just as much outside of here and individually as He does when we're here. And so, one of the things is when I study a lot of times, it's really hard to go to other portions of Scripture because I don't want to not see what the Lord has for me in the portion I'm going to share. But then on the other side, there's a time when you don't want to just keep looking at the same verses all the time just to get a study and not see Jesus. So I just kind of ask the Lord to lead me sometimes. And so I got, throughout the week, one verse the Lord showed me that I'm working on. Another verse that the Lord gave me this week, and I'm going to get to them, was one that someone asked me to listen to someone else teach about. Another one was someone just looked at me and said, "What does this mean?" And then the last one has to do with the simple fact that I was told that Tom was going to be teaching and I wanted to read what he was teaching about, so I read it. So we're going to look at four verses that are probably going to take us a bunch of different places, and eventually we're going to end up back in John. So if you would like to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
One verse 12. Would you like to read it? Okay.
All right. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His sake.
What's that?
I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His sake.
Okay. Children? Aren't we all children of God? John chose to write to us to remind us, I'm writing to you to let you know that your sins are forgiven. I think that version is a little different. I'm sorry?
I said that you said not.
Did I read the wrong verse or something?
2:12,
All right, 1 John, I'm going to read it from my version so I can at least teach from what I thought I read. No. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for my name's sake.
I'm so sorry. I thought it was the first.
That's okay. No, trust me, I go to wrong places and things are said a lot of times. Do you guys like see what's being said here? First off, to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child, right? So when he starts here and John's talking to us, the first and most important thing we got to come away with is to understand that your sins are forgiven. If you're in Christ, I look out. I'm talking to the body, okay? But the important thing that I got out of this verse is why. And it's the last part of it. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Anybody have any thoughts about that when you just hear that? Like, where that takes you to? My little children, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Any thoughts?
I was just thinking of Jesus being the intercessor, and He prayed for us and asked God to forgive us, because He loves us and He wanted us to be forgiven.
Okay.
And just named Him Jesus because He is indeed the Savior of the world.
Okay.
The Savior.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
That He is communicating the character of God.
Judy?
I look at those dear old ladies in the back, and I think if that's the way we look to Jesus, are we blessed?
Amen. What do you think it means when it says that that our sins are forgiven for His name's sake? Because it's very important to come to a place to understand the whole process of the whole gospel.
I think if you say somebody's name's sake, okay, then there's certain things that happen to you because you're their namesake. Are you following me? Like if, you know, if my parents died and I was the only child, I would be their namesake. So everything they have would be mine.
Okay. That's one way. Okay.
So if I think that everything that he has become mine, I'm in him. So I'm his namesake.
Okay. Okay. That's good to hold on to. Some.
It's actually like it's the fulfillment of the promise. When he said, when our sins being forgiven, it's the fulfillment of the entire gospel. That was part of the point.
Right. But the cool thing is about it's his name. For me, what? Go ahead.
God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so I see that. If our sins are forgiven for His name's sake, it's because of the righteousness of God. Like when somebody cusses and they go, oh, sorry, like us, like, don't worry about me. Don't worry about the only God that hurt you. And so.
Is there anything else? Nobody's wrong in what they're saying, because it's how the Lord uses the Word to move you through His Word, so He speaks to your heart so you know Him more, right? So there's, it's not right or wrong. I have to say that because I thought something completely different, so I have to feel like I was at least partially right about it. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13. This is where his namesake took me to, and when I was thinking about it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. And if you can get, if we can grasp this, I think it's just so beautiful. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, the way the Lord acts with us and interacts with us is in a way that he cannot deny himself. It is for his name's sake. God cannot act in any characteristic other than who God is. Forgiveness has been in God's plan before the foundation of the world. The life we have that's hidden in Christ has been a plan of God's since he said, let there be. And he's still trying to unveil and reveal himself to us so that we can walk in it and know. But see, to remember, it's for his namesake. Why, when you think about for his namesake and he cannot deny himself, there is a prayer in Scripture that proves this point that Jesus prayed. And that is, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father says, no, there isn't. And all these things are according to His will, His purpose, His plan for us. So, with that little bit to sit there, to remember that our sins are forgiven, we come to Him as little children because of who He is, what He's done, and the faith He's given us to walk in and believe. It's a complete work that He cannot deny Himself. He's working in the front, He's done the work, and He's given us what we need to walk in Himself. So I had that little verse come to me. And Rose, your son did the teaching I was asked to listen to. It was from Rose's son goes to Fellowship Chapel, and he's been sharing. They're looking for a pastor, so they have different people teaching. So Nate, he shared, there's a verse that stood out that we were talking about, and this one is in 1 Timothy again. 1 Timothy 2. Because this is part of the namesake, and it will link all together, I hope. It has for me a little bit. And verse 5. Can somebody read this?
For there is one mediator, or there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Can you read that?
Nope, that's it.
Okay.
Do you guys hear what's being said here? There's one God and one mediator. Evie mentioned intercession, or was that right?
Kevin
mentioned intercession. Who's the one intercessor? The intercessor is our Lord, right? He's the mediator. And it's kind of neat that he reminds us it's the man, Christ Jesus. And that was what stood out through the teaching that I heard. It's just the one who's the propitiation for our sin, the one who's seated at the right hand of God, the one who was our atonement, is mediating on your behalf. He's praying to the Father to reveal himself so that we can walk in the fullness of who he is, right? Because he can't deny himself. You see, God figured out a long time ago before he said, let there be, that if it's going to be done right, it's going to be a work that only he can do. And the rest of us enjoy it because we believe it by faith, entering into the work he's done and is doing. And then, of course, I was over talking to Kent the other day, and he goes, what do you think of this word? We're in Timothy again, so it's 1 Timothy 4:2. Three words with an exclamation. Preach the word. He says, okay. So, but wait. The word. Preach the word. 1 Timothy 4:2. Sorry, 2 Timothy 4:2. See? We need it. You can't take yourself too serious. Preach the word. And Kent's like, what do you think this means? Well, I said, that's simple. Just preach the word. Which one? No. I said, you mean preach Christ? Because he's a word that's come alive and he's living and active. And so, I want to bring all these together, and it's coming together, and it's going to actually come together through learning about intercession and through looking at even what Tom's going to share about. But there's a verse in Judges chapter 6. And it's in verse 16 that I think is a truth that the Lord not only wanted to... I actually believe that the story of Gideon that I'm still working on in my head is all encapsulated in verse 16. And I think the story that's in the life of Gideon is the same truth that the Lord's trying to do in our lives. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It's to me the area in our lives where I think this sums up scripture, that Jesus says, I'm going with you and you have victory, and as you walk you're going to find out it's just one of us doing the work. Gideon if you read the story, and I don't want to take this away because I'm sure Tom's going to have other things. One of the things you find that Gideon does in these chapters is he walks in the truth that God revealed to him. So that he found the Lord working with him so that it could be as one man. I'm getting to the main thing now. If you want, we can turn to John 17. This is a little build-up to it. But as you're turning, I would like to remind you that when we consider that things are done according to His name and for His name's sake, we're told in the end of Psalm 138, verse 2, that He says that the Lord magnifies His Word above His name. And so as we go through the Word, we understand that there's nothing that the Lord's going to do that does not align with His Word. Because that would be outside the Word and it would take away from it. And so my desire today, and this is a prayer for me, if you want to pray for me, is that I can understand what it means that Jesus is walking with me, and that I'm going to find that I can walk in victory and find out that when you look back and people look around, they're going to see it's just one man doing it. And I'm not saying this is the man. It's the one in whom that cannot deny himself. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. So we have one who's there who is a mediator, right? The man. Christ Jesus. This man, as a mediator, mediated while he was on earth many times. But a lot of people go to Matthew to get the Lord's Prayer. I go to John. Because in Matthew, he's telling people how to pray. In John, he's just praying. And a lot of people call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And so I just wanted to read it and just touch on a few things, hopefully today, so that you can leave understanding as a child that your sins are forgiven for His name's sake, so that He can do His work in you, so that you can go and preach the Word, so that when people look at your life, they're going to look at and see one person. That's my simple outline. Hope it works. Somebody want to read? We're going through the whole chapter.
John
17. I got it right this time. John 17. How about read to verse 5?
Read to verse 5?
And then because there's little portions here that are kind of deep.
These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I have with thee, before the world was.
So our intercessor, mediator, points out and just brings out the truth that he's coming back to the place where he was before he said, let there be, or before he was brought forth from a woman through Mary. Yes?
But one thing I'm thinking about this as you're saying this, and I was listening to the tape set of Nate too, but there is a human face sitting on at the right hand of God. He is fully man in a resurrected body, the only human being sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. That, think about that. In a resurrected body, is the only resurrected body he has. And he is interceding for us. I don't know. I think that would be the first five or six things. There's an intercessor in heaven who is a man, like him in all things except sin. And he's accomplished, he's finished the work that God gave him to do. And it's amazing. I mean, you know, that really ought to just
That's a disciple song. But anyway, I mean, so that's really the thing is to realize is that it's a man. It's always been a man that has desired to live a life on this earth that we can't and still does. Gary? Yet?
Does.
Sure?
Well, so what Rose just mentioned there, that's actually a picture of what God ultimately will have for all of us mm-hmm. to be in His presence and resurrected body, fully human,
fully
resurrected and a part of His family.
Preach the word. Right? That's the truth. But it's available now, right? That we can walk in these realities as a little child coming to Him, recognizing that first, I can only move forward when I recognize my sins are forgiven. And I also recognize there was nothing I could do for it except have faith as a little child because it's what He has done. But we have this same one who came and laid His life down for us is the same one right now in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf for you and for me. And it's in line with this word. Because of the same truths He's saying here to His disciples are the same truths He's saying here to us today as His disciples. And we're brought into this prayer 2,000 years ago. So, but we're not there yet. Verse 6 through... I'll read. No, that way I can... I'm sorry. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have known all things which You have given Me are from You. I think that's a key verse. That when we come to the things that we see of the Father, that we know that they were freely given to Christ. And those are all things. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me. Sounds like He preached the word and they received them. And have known surely that I have come forth from You and that have believed that You have sent Me. So, from what I gather, what Jesus is saying is the word that He taught while He was here up until this point was bring them to the point of a saving knowledge that He was sent from the Father. Right? And that the words He speaks are the words that the Father speaks. So, you got to keep this in mind. He, as intercessing for us, is praying the exact words the Father would pray for us. Because He never spoke anything that the Father did not speak. This is the Father's heart for us. It has always been His heart for us. It has always been His desire for us to know Him. This is eternal life, that we may know Him. So that we have to look and see who He says He is and what He's done and what He's doing. He says, I have manifested Your name. And it's kind of interesting that He can't deny it. Jesus couldn't do anything on earth contrary to the Father. Because He cannot deny Himself. So we have Jesus here coming in. He's starting to talk in. Here comes the intercession. Verse 9. I pray for them. Simple definition of intercession. I pray for them. So if you want to learn and start interceding for others and things, that's all it is. Lift them up before the Lord, pray. I do not pray for the world, but those whom You've given Me, for they are Yours. All mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep them through Your name. Those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is coming to keep them. It's for his name's sake. He can't deny himself. It's to me, it's just beautiful. And he's trying to get to the point that we understand that there's a possibility to walk in unity and in oneness with the Son and the Father, led by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing he said to Gideon. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. We talked about him last week a little. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus' heart cry is that your joy may be filled. It's his heart cry to the Father at this point in time, before he's betrayed, to come to a place to pray, to intercede on our behalf, that your joy may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that your joy may be fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here is a truth that we need to come to in our own lives. You are not of this world. If you are in Christ, you are no longer seen as born of this world. You're born from above. You have life, and the life is hidden in Christ. And for those escapists, Jesus is praying against you. I wish Jesus would take me now. Today's fixed. I'm frustrated. I don't take you from the world. What's he say? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. There's a point. Jesus actually, if you're one that's sitting there saying, I just want to go, take me now, Jesus, he actually prays against that, in a sense. That he can live a life here as a light, as that one man, Christ living in you. But he's praying for you that you won't be pulled apart. Just like he prayed for Peter earlier. They went, Satan desires to sift you, but I have prayed. Here it is. He's praying for all of us. And that prayer is that he should keep us from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I've said it before, but I have to keep reminding myself. I know during elections and stuff like that, I had to quit watching all stuff a couple ago. I was sitting in there and like, I feel like I don't even belong in this world anymore. Because when I talk to everyone, I don't feel like I make sense. And I'm almost feeling like I'm crazy. Please don't answer. Probably am. But I knew Tim was awake. But there's a point in time that you have to realize when you understand the truth, that the truth doesn't really fit in with the logic of the world, that you're going to seem like you're a little far out there. Some of us a little more than others. But the scriptures teach us that you're born again, you're born anew, that you are now an ambassador. You're no longer of this world. So his prayer to keep you from the evil one is to keep you from the temptations that come by being in this world but not being of this world. To gravitate to the things that everybody else in the world are going after. Doesn't even have to be sin. Just has to be something other than Jesus. And it's an area that we fall short. That our faith fails.
Thank God we have him, that he can't deny himself. But verse 17, Jesus tells, ask the Father. This is a prayer to the Father, a heart's cry from his Son, saying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? What is Jesus asking the Father to do for us, for you, each of us, individually, corporately? Okay. So when you see sanctify, you see holy, set apart.
Yes.
Okay. Anything else?
Sacred use.
Sacred use.
Sacred.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
Well, from the beginning, he's always wanted to separate his people from the rest of the world. So Jews then and us now, so we're all peculiar people, different than the world.
All right. Yep.
Can you ask the question again?
What do you, like the word sanctify, what does that mean to you?
Set apart.
That's kind of the basic definition. It's set apart, set unto. But that's only half. Because to set myself apart from something, I'm also setting myself apart from something. So he's trying to set us apart unto truth, which would be taking us away from the lie.
Well, if you're giving the deposit of the Holy Spirit, which he says he gives to all believers, when he comes back to claim you, you have this deposit of the Holy Spirit, and he will claim what is his. So you're giving up. You're being sanctified because you have that spirit, his spirit in you.
Pairing with your spirit that you're a child of God. Right.
But we do have the resurrected Christ. In spirit.
Yep.
But he's setting us apart. We're not setting ourselves apart.
Yeah.
Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Do I have a part? I say yes.
Yes.
It's him setting me apart, and I have to agree with him. It's always going to be a life of repentance. That truth turns the light on. Faith allows you to walk through the door. Right? By faith, I access and enter in to what I believe. And then, as I walk in and enter in, I'm set apart unto the truth. And I'm walking away from the lie. How does Jesus answer his own prayer to keep us from the evil one? He gives us an example of his life. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus chose, because it's who he is, to come and live this life on this earth as an example of one who can rely on and trust in the Father to speak to him. And then he's going to share what the Father says. But he sets himself, he sees his life as an example so that he can be followed. That's what we are, right? Followers, disciples, little Christian, little Christs, mimicking, acting. What does he say? I set myself apart. I put my eyes on the Father and I take them off of the world for your benefit. Well, as one man working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure is that the desire he wants to do within our own lives. That I would take the things that the Lord has given me and I say, Lord, my life is yours. It's written in the book for me to do your will. Christ said that it's about Christ, but it's also about mankind too. God's desire has always been for mankind to walk out in perfect and will of God. But we have to allow Him to set us apart. We have to allow Him to do that work in us. The light that Jesus had, that He just centered on and settled on the Father's will of surrender. You're going to see it throughout Scripture. Victory is found in surrender. Victory is found in yielding to your own thoughts, to your own desires, to your own pleasures, to whatever the world thinks, and say, "You're right, Lord. Now I see that You're right. Will You give me the faith to walk this out? Will You be the one working in me so that when they walk around me that they will be able to even mock and call You a Christian?" Because that's the term was for mocking in the old days, back then. Look at them little Christians. So now, in John chapter 17, you and I get to enter into this. If you haven't already, I do not pray for these alone. So Jesus is moving past those standing in front of Him, but also those who will believe in Me through their word. His prayer here, Jesus' prayer here was answered. And is being answered. Because none of us would be here if it wasn't. If these men didn't believe in the fullness of the God and trust in Jesus to walk this out, they would have not spoken. And we wouldn't have this testimony here. So, these men believed and therefore they spoke. And because of that, we have the privilege of being here as believers today. Through history, it didn't have, continue to speak. So let's see what Jesus asked the Father as He's praying for us. "I don't pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be one in us." The Lord wants us, now He's praying for unity, for that same thing that the Lord said to Gideon real quick, that "I will be with you and you shall defeat," so that they may know that it's one man. This is how it's working. It's Christ in you. He speaks His word. He gives you a part. He sets you apart to set aside to say, "Lord," well, like the gentleman with the epileptic son, "I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, help me to set myself apart to You as much as I understand. I yield my life to You. Take me where You want to go. Because of the grace that I've been received, I want to sanctify my life as Christ sanctified His life so I could believe and live. I want to set myself apart in my life so that those in this world that don't know Christ might have an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord so that they might be saved." Just like Jesus set Him set apart, it says, for their sakes. You see, we can make choices as the Lord's leading us to set ourselves apart unto the Lord because we know it's a benefit to the world. And to do that, it comes to a point that's called humility. We'll humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and allow Him to lift us up and not care that people are going to think you're crazy, weird, persecution. Because He does promise that when you walk in the fullness of His word and you're sharing and loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're promised persecution. But we can't allow that to hold us back. We have to cling to Him and trust to Him and realize that He's with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee that we are His children. So He says that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. One of the things that I think that as I look through here and see briefly is that is if I understand the need and I'm willing to lay down and surrender to the Lord, I do it so that people may know that they're loved. That's what the word's teaching. Right? That's what it just said here. That they may know that you're in me and have loved them as you have loved me. Anybody here be able to say that you love other people as much as your child? Huh?
He doesn't have a child.
Well, you won't be able to. But this tells me here, right here, that the Father loves me as much as he loved his son. And loves his son. And if we can just grasp this and get... When it says one, do you guys, what do you think about when Jesus says that you may be one as you, me and the Father are one? What do you think about there?
Unity. You know, that we're with... That he lives in us and we are part. We are his. We belong to him. We are together.
Okay.
God has no grandchildren. We're all his.
Okay.
He cannot be separated from us. What can separate us from the love of God? He dwells in you. He is one.
Okay.
There is no way he can separate himself from himself. So, if he's in you, then you're one with him.
Okay.
When he looks at all of us, he doesn't see us, he sees his son.
Okay.
Yes. We are his inheritance.
Go ahead.
I suppose the relationship between God and the church would be a man and a woman in marriage, which was the point of marriage, so that being married, you become one flesh, I suppose. Not, you know, directly one flesh, but you become one with Christ, saying we're supposed to be his bride.
Okay.
And even that is an imperfect picture.
It's interesting, yeah. Anyone else? I think oneness speaks of in mind. That when the Lord the Father speaks, that there's total agreement in my life and in my heart as in Christ. It's called repentance. Right? Repentance is agreeing with God. So being one with the Father is living in a state of repentance, always like, I'm wrong, you're right, let's move forward. Right? Oneness is when we can come to see Jesus for all he is and just say, yes, Lord. There's unity. And when we agree, Lord, I don't have the ability, but you say you can do all things. And you tell me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So is that not all working out to where some people might look like they're doing it on their own? You know, it's one. Why? So that you can come back as a believer and say, don't look, if there's anything good coming, it's the Lord working in me. Might be despite of me, but it could be, but he's working in me because he loves you. I know he loves me, but he has us do these things because he loves the world. And he wants us to bring us into a place of unity that we might be one. And the only way we can be one is to continue to lift the one up in whom we need to know. So that we can see a greater picture of who he is, and so that we can see that these prayers that the Lord prayed 2,000 years ago, he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now today, as a man, always living, Romans says he's always living to make intercession for you. The creator of the universe, the lover of your soul, the one who came and laid down his life, is praying for you. That you may be one. That you'll come to an understanding that that's the same life he wants to live through you. And I'm not saying he's not. I'm saying he wants to continue. And he wants to take you further and deeper into a relationship with him. Sorry. So Father, now, you got to hear the third word of verse 24. I desire. Jesus desires things. We're told a desire of his heart. That they all say, whom you gave me, they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Right? Before? O righteous Father, this is oneness, coming to a place where we can see the Father's righteous. The world hasn't known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And I just find it beautiful that you see that Christ is coming to a place where his desire comes to a place that he wants the love of God to be poured out into your hearts. And we know that that was answered. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Right? You see, Jesus' prayers here have been answered, and he's continually to pray. He's continually going before the Father on the needs that you and I have. And our greatest need is to get a better visual picture of him. Not only as our mediator, which is good to hold on to, but the lover of our soul, the one who wants to not, the one who lived physically on the earth, wants to continue to live in you physically here on the earth. Separate your hearts and minds unto him, so that the world may know him and believe. And with that, any thoughts? Yes, Richard.
Okay. I want to understand that sanctification is entirely and completely from God. And we enter in through the grace of God because of his work. He finished the work at Calvary to save us. He's finishing the work in the progress. Let me say this, I think. As we progress along the way, he's working in us every day. Some may be more than others, because some may be resistant.
Things he's probably working more on.
Our part is to yield, like Scott said, so that, and allowing, and just, he's saying, don't forget me, because he says, remember me, even in that he detoured from the message, it's okay, because the Lord gave you this about until I come, I'll, you know, continue with communion. Because later I'm going to have communion with you in the millennial reign. That's what he says. Mm-hmm. But let me get back to what I'm saying. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that none of yourselves gift of God and us work for the same as you both. I believe sanctification is a work of God. He's brought us in and made us more like him.
Mm-hmm.
I think every child of God will be sanctified because of what Jesus, the Father, has done through the work of Jesus. He's sanctifying us. If a person, any child of God that's born again, once they enter into heaven, they're just as righteous as Jesus is. Of course, we are the moment we get saved, but he sanctifies us to become one like him. And when we're seated with him in heaven, we'll be just like him.
And will know him as he is new.
But I don't believe sanctification is of man. Because let me say this. Salvation is not of man.
Right.
We couldn't save ourselves and we were born away astray. You know, when you think about salvation, we were born our own way. We're blind. We knew something was wrong. We were missing something. But we were in the dark spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And until the Lord put the light on us, so to speak, hey, there's something going wrong here. You're messed up. But then he reveals to him that, you know, the plan of salvation.
Right.
So I believe that sanctification is of Christ, of God the Father, and it's like someone said, be ye holy. Of course, the scripture said that. We cannot make ourselves holy.
Right.
So I think that we cannot sanctify ourselves. We cannot. But we can come to the one that's a sanctifier. That's the Lord Jesus. And he is our sanctification. And everything we need we'll have because we receive it freely. And we can't earn it, but let me think of this.
I understand. I have one thing I'd like to share with that, though, because it's not a work of my own. It's a work of agreeing with the work of God. Okay? God, all right, is God a gentleman?
Is God a gentleman?
Yes. Will he make you do anything against your own will? So at some point, my will has to link with his word, and I say yes, and then obedience. So it's always going to be God working in you to will, and to do when I say yes, Lord. He will never sanctify me unless I say yes, Lord, right? Unless it's for destruction. God wants us to agree with him. This is what I mean. So when I say sanctify yourself, I've come to a place because the word's been preached. Christ has gone out. His truth went out. And I say, I want it. Only because he's been working in me to push. But I have to agree with him and surrender my will. Because Jesus won't make me do anything contrary to my will. I might suffer for my own will or different things like that. But there is always an agreement. I think a lot of times in the church, and this is just me ranting, sorry, we're all sitting there saying, God, move in me so I do what's right. Am I right? Like, I want to walk this out, but you have to do it. And God's saying, I've already done it. And I've given that you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. Now go. Oh, okay. I agree with you. So I'm going to go after everything you have. I have to come to a place where my will aligns with him. It's not me doing it. It's me agreeing with the fact that what he's saying is true and I want it. I want him. I don't mean it to be a dick. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's almost like for our arms and our legs, like God's spirit is what we have to do. We have to move them with God's spirit.
We have to agree.
But if we don't do our part, so to speak, to say yes, Lord, your will be done, then I mean, he can't use an unwilling child. I guess he's not going to. He's not going to force that.
I think it's a twofold thing. It's like, if you picture me, I'm a glove in and of myself. I'm a dead glove. I don't sit there. But once God's hand is in me, I look like I'm an active glove. Like, he's hand in me. So it's a mystery, I think. And there is, like, we do think it's about us, but it isn't about us, but it is about us, but it isn't about us. You know? And so you kind of chase your tail.
His word goes out, our part is to say yes, Lord. Which would be agreeing with that. Which takes work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. It's all working together. It's all oneness. And you, that's why it comes out, we can't even defer. And like, well, is it him? Is it me? No, I'm with you to go through this time so that we can come out and look as one.
Like
so
the moon is void of light in and of itself, but so, when his light is on the moon, we see the moon. So yeah, the brightness, and yeah.
And with that, not disagreeing, Richard. I'm just saying that's how I like. You know, in your own life that you have to agree with God for Him to work things, for you to enjoy the work that He's wanting to do through you. So, yeah. So you, Chris, you said the end of February. So if everybody wants to pray about that, seems good. Sounds good. Let's see if the Lord expands. But the Lord definitely is ready to show Himself strong on behalf of those who believe in Him. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word, Lord, that You have given us Your Word. But Lord, it's not just the words on these pages; it's the heart and that You gave them, because they bring forth the love You have for us. And we would only know You, and we only know You because of the words You've spoken. So Lord, for us to know You more, we ask that You keep speaking. And Lord, that our wills would align with Your will, so that when the world sees us, that they can see You work, not be able to tell the difference between who's working, but they know that they can see that You are good and want to know You more. So we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for Your sufficiency, and we thank You for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.